What kind of life do you live?
Before you answer that, let me give you some possibilities. Actually, the possibilities are on a continuum. At one end, I would put people like explorers who live an adventurous life, maybe firefighters who live a courageous life, Super Bowl winners who lead an exciting life, at least for a while, before it wears off. And on the other end of the spectrum, I would put people who would say, well, I just live a regular life. Or some on that end might say, I live a bland life. Have you ever heard the expression, I live a dog's life? Some of you are shaking your heads, yes. I looked it up. That expression originated in the 16th century when dogs weren't pets. And the idea behind a dog's life is that you live a miserable existence during hard times. It means an unhappy life full of problems and even unfair treatment. Now, where are you on that spectrum? The right or the left? May I make a suggestion? There are lots of kinds of lives you can live in between. And I want to talk about one that maybe you haven't thought about. It is a resurrection life. You can live a resurrected life. I know it's Easter, and you're going to say, but you mean Jesus arose 2,000 years ago. Yeah, that's true. You mean that in the future, our bodies are going to be raised. Yeah, that's true too. But I'm talking about now. Right now, today, you can live what I'm calling a resurrection life. Say, well, what does that look like and how do you do it? Well, for starters, I'd like to invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, frankly, I'm going to go through a number of passages today, but there are really three words I want you to remember. When I get all done, if you remember these three words, then you've got basically what I'm trying to say. But I want us to start in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 19, where he talks about what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. You see that little phrase? His power toward us who believe. Now it is God's power that is given to us who believe. Now, if I have a text, that little phrase is it. That his power is toward us who believe. Now, this passage is rich in describing the power of God. Matter of fact, if you look at the passage, it talks about his power. That's a Greek word from which we get the word dynamite. It talks about his working, a Greek word from which we get the English word energy. And then it talks about his mighty power. All of these are phrases piled one upon a number to emphasize just how great God's power is. But the point is that it's manifested toward us. So if you read this passage carefully, you'll see that beginning in verse 19 and going all the way to the end of the chapter, he just gives how God has manifested this power in one way or another. For example, in verse 20, it says that this is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Huh? Did you catch that? The power of God that is given to us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Did you see that in that verse? And that's what I mean when I say you can live a resurrection life. Now, the passage goes on to elaborate. It talks about the fact this is the same power that raised Jesus up and seated him at the right hand of God. In verse 22, it says he put all things under his feet by this power. And in verses 22 and 23, he talks about this is the power that gave him head over the church. So in the latter part of chapter 1, he elaborates in great detail this mighty, magnificent power of God. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. But he says in verse 19, it's his power toward us who believe. Now, how does that work? How is the power of God manifested toward us? Well, unfortunately, there's a chapter break here. And as you know, those chapter breaks were not in the original. They were put in many years later by man. So we should really continue reading in chapter 2, where it says in verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now let me pause here for a second. What this verse is saying is that before you believed, remember verse 19? This is toward those who believe. Before you believed, you were dead. Now, what does that mean? I once had a pastor argue with me about this. And he said, go to the funeral home. Look at the corpse in the casket. Say to that corpse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The corpse can't do it. He was interpreting dead as if this person had no existence. They were annihilated. And I argued with him and said, no. That's not what the word dead means in the New Testament at all. It means separated. If I were to have a heart attack in the middle of the pulpit, by the way, that'd be one of the ways I'd like to go. But anyway, if I had a heart attack in the pulpit and my body would slump to the floor, but I would go somewhere else. I'm dead. The body separates from the soul. Now, but in this verse, it means separated from God. That doesn't mean that you aren't alive. As a matter of fact, read the verse. Chapter 2, verse 2, in which you once walked. Verse 1 says you were dead. Verse 2 says you were walking around. So what's the point? You were walking around without God. You were walking around separated from God. That's what this passage means. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among those who once conducted themselves in the lust of the flesh. Did you see that? You were dead, but you still had the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. So the whole point is we, before we believed, were dead, simply meaning we were separated from God. So far, so good. Look at the next verse. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Now, remember back in chapter 1, the resurrection power of Jesus is manifested toward us. How so? When we were separated from God and we believed, he made us alive. Now, there are all kinds of ramifications to this. He made us alive spiritually. Our spirit was dead, so to speak. And we're now alive spiritually. It means that we are alive to God, according to Romans chapter 6, that we're united to Christ, that we're actually immersed in his resurrection. So it is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that made us alive spiritually to have a relationship with God. Now he goes on to elaborate on this, and he says, he raised us up, we're seated together, verse 7, in the ages to come, to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Now wait a minute. Hold on. He just said you were dead. Then he said God made you alive. So what would I expect him to say? For by grace you are made alive. Ah, but he doesn't. He says, for by grace are you saved. Now, we who know the Lord throw that word around, and it means all kinds of things. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. But in this passage, there's a sense in which it means I've been made alive to God. I am alive to God. I've been saved from the penalty of sin, from this death apart from God. I've been made alive to God. I now know Him. Matter of fact, many have pointed out that according to the New Testament, when you come to faith in Christ, all kinds of things happen to you. You're saved, you're justified, you're reconciled. You can go on and on and on. One theologian lists 33, and I know of a pastor who, not to be outdone, came up with 34. And there are all kinds of things that happen to you. Matter of fact, if you go back into chapter 1, you'll notice that one of the things that's listed is the forgiveness of sins. So the point is this. The minute you come to faith in Christ, then you are made alive, saved, forgiven, all by the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what this passage is teaching. Now, let me explore that for just a second. Do you know you're forgiven? Do you know you're saved? Know you have eternal life? Know that you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know that for sure? Is that a settled issue in your life? Hey, well, what do I have to do to be sure? A pastor asked a teenager, what do you have to do to experience the forgiveness of sin? And the teenager said, sin? Now that may be cute and clever, but you know what? That's the qualification. Now I know we're all sitting in church and listening to a sermon, but the truth is we're all sinners. Do you see all those heads bobbing up and down? We're sinners. We're all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. We're sinners by nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. We're sinners by choice. We've broken God's law. We've gone our own way. And the Bible teaches the penalty of that is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Now, here's the good news. On Good Friday, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to pay for every sin you have ever committed, that I have ever committed, or that we will all ever commit. He died for the sin of the world. John 1:29. Now, because He died and because He arose, God says, I will give you a gift. Would you like to receive a gift? It's free. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. Ah, it's a gift. That includes the forgiveness of sins. It includes going to heaven when you die. It's a gift. And all you have to do is exercise faith in Jesus Christ. You see, well, look at Ephesians 2:8. I can't say it any better than that. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, this is such a great, glorious truth. I get to be forgiven. I get eternal life. I get saved. But it's not based on anything I do. It says not of works. Matter of fact, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness. So you can do all the right things you want to. You don't go to heaven because you do a bunch of right things. Romans chapter 4 says, to him that worketh not, but believes, It's not based on anything I do or don't do. It's based solely on the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross and 3 days later rose from the dead. So all you need to do is come before God and say, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe that He rose from the dead. And I trust Him, not me. I trust what He did, not anything I do. And the minute you do that, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ makes you alive.
Amen. Amen.
That's what this passage is teaching. It makes you alive. So the question is, have you trusted Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure that you're forgiven? And there's no doubt about that. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 103 that God has separated us, our sin, as far as the east is from the west. You can't measure that. I once tried to demonstrate that by actually bringing a globe into the pulpit. And I talked about the fact that if you started in California and went north, could you find the top? Is there a terminus to north? Yeah, because if you keep going, you're headed south, right? But if you start in California and go east, do you ever meet west? Or are you constantly going east? Get the picture? You can never meet west. You're always going east. You can wrap around the globe, but you're still going east. So God separated us, our sins, from as far as the east is from the west. They are gone, friend. They are gone. Another passage says they're buried in the depths of the sea. They are gone. Now, I said I wanted you to remember three words. I've talked about, let's use the word saved. But included in that is made alive and forgiveness in the context of Ephesians. Got it? So here's the question. Are you saved? It is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that makes that possible. And all you have to do to get it is believe. So do you know for certain you are saved? There is a book entitled The Forgiveness of God in an Unforgiving World. It tells the story of a priest in the Philippines who was very bothered by a sin he had committed when he was in seminary. He had no peace. He had no forgiveness. In his parish was a woman who deeply loved God and claimed that she had visions which spoke, in those visions, Christ spoke with her. The priest, however, was skeptical. To test her, he said, "The next time Christ speaks to you, I want you to ask him what sin your priest committed while he was in seminary." The woman agreed. A few days later, the priest asked, "Well, did Christ visit you in your dreams?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "Did you ask him what sin I committed in seminary?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, what did he say?" And she said, "He said, I don't remember." Now, I think that story is apocryphal, but I think the point is real. God forgives you. That's a settled, sealed issue. I mean, wouldn't you like to know for sure that you're forgiven, that heaven is a gift? You can, all because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I can imagine somebody saying, "All right, Pastor, but Well, what if you sin again after that? Then don't you have to make up for that? I mean, doesn't that mean you lost it? Some would say you never had it. Well, go back to Ephesians. Matter of fact, Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now, all that's a reference. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15. "Having believed, you were sealed." And that's the second word I wanted you to remember. The first is I'm saved because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the second is I'm secure. I'm sealed. Matter of fact, turn to chapter 4 for a second. I want to tell you about that sealing. I want you to look at verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, let me explain. That verse is saying, well, let me start with chapter 1, verse 13. 1:13 says, you're sealed by believing. The minute you believed, you were sealed. You remember that? Well, chapter 4, verse 30 says, this sealing is until the day you're redeemed. Meaning the redemption of the body, the resurrection. You are sealed until the resurrection. Nothing can prevent you from going to heaven once you trust Christ. It is a sealed, settled issue, and it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died and rose from the dead so that we can be saved, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be given eternal life. It's not temporary life, it's eternal life. Matter of fact, in thinking about this week, I remember the passage in John chapter 11, verse 25. Let me give you some background. Lazarus died, and Mary and Martha were his sisters, and they sent for Jesus to come because Lazarus had died. And Jesus takes his time to get there, but he gets there finally. And then he says to Martha this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now this is a cumbersome little statement. I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he may die, he will live. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall not die. What's going on? Well, let me parse this a bit. He's saying two things. I am the resurrection and I'm the life, right? All right, in context, and it's very clear if you sit down and parse this out, that he's saying, as far as Lazarus is concerned, I'm the resurrection. If you die, I will resurrect you. Then to Martha, he says, I am the life. And the idea is, he that believes in me shall never die. Meaning, you've been united to Jesus Christ, you've been made alive to God, and you're never going to be separated from Him. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and life? Now, what strikes me about this passage is that it's interesting. The resurrection, if you believe I am the resurrection and the life, you're never gonna die. So in a sense, this is saying you're secure. You're never gonna be separated from God again. You're gonna have eternal life. One English commentator named Barclay says, we call this world the land of the living, but it would in fact be more correct to call it the land of the dying. Through Jesus Christ, we know that we are journeying not to the sunset, but to the sunrise. We know, as Mary Webb put it, that death is a gate onto the skyline. In the most real sense, we are not on our way to death. We're on our way to life, eternal life with the Father. All right. You're sealed. And if you believe in the resurrection, you're never going to die. The word is secure. You got it? You ever doubted that if you're saved, you can't be lost? You ever doubted that? I want to give you a verse that is as simple and as clear a statement in all of the Bible that demonstrates you are secure. If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to John chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. Open it to John chapter 5. If you've got a pencil, you need to write this down. If you've got a Bible, write it in the back. I'm secure. John 5, 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. There it is again. Believe and you have what? Everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment. I want you to underline that in your Bible and in your thinking. Shall not come into judgment. Why? Because I have passed from death to life. I was in death, separated from God. And the minute you believe, you're made alive to God. And pertaining to that relationship, you shall not be brought into judgment. It is a sealed, settled, secure deal once and for all. It's a done deal. So if you have trusted Jesus Christ, you cannot lose it. It is secure. Wow. Did you get that verse? I want you to write that down. When I first became a Christian, I was certain I was saved, and I've really never doubted it. I just questioned where it was in the Bible. And I remember as a young Christian, asking people, where in the Bible? And they gave me all kinds of answers. And none of them satisfied me until one day, many years later, a professor gave me that verse. And I think it is the clearest verse in the Bible that says I'm secure. You're secure. Amen. You've trusted Jesus Christ. You're going to heaven. And there's nothing you can do to get out of it. There's nothing you cannot do and get out of it. You are sealed, settled, and secure. You got it? So the minute you die, you're going to be with the Lord. Winston Churchill, who believed, arranged his own funeral. There were stately hymns and an impressive liturgy in St. Paul's Cathedral. But at the end of the service, Churchill had an unusual event planned. When they send the benediction, a bugler high in the dome of St. Peter's Cathedral on one side played taps, the universal signal that the day was over. Then there was a long pause. Then a bugler on the other side played reveille, the military wake-up call. It was Churchill's way of communicating that when we say good night here, we say good morning up there. How could that be? This author says he believed in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When a man steps out of his own grave, he is everything to say, but that I will step into the presence of the Lord. So, when you die, we hear taps. Up there, they hear reveille. And it's settled, Bubba. You trust Jesus Christ and you are saved. And the second word is secure. All because of the resurrection. Have I made that clear?
Amen.
There's a third word. And that is, you have power. I'm going to use the word strength because I'm a Baptist preacher and they alliterate it. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said, for this reason I bow my knee, I'm in verse 14, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His grace to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And he goes on and on and on. Notice he says in verse 16, that you may be strengthened with might through the inner man. Remember back in chapter 1, he said, I'm going to tell you about the power that raised Jesus from the dead that is toward us who believe. Then he goes on to explain that this is used to get you saved. And in chapter 3, he uses it to say it's used to give you strength.
Amen.
You have power. It's the power of the resurrection. So how do you know that? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I said my text today was Ephesians 1, where it says, to those who believe, His power is toward us. But if I had to put another text beside it, it would be Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What does that mean? I started out saying, what kind of life do you live? Do you live this exciting life that's temporary, wears off the excitement? You live a dog's life on the other end? Or do you live a resurrected life? Most people listening to me do not live a resurrected life. They're too busy blaming, criticizing, being negative. They don't live at the higher level that God intended to us to live. Matter of fact, let me read you a passage. Philippians chapter 4. It says, now I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Are you content? Are you discontent? Do you live a contented life? Most don't. They're discontent. The slightest thing makes them discontent. Paul says, I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Now, all of us know how to abound, but do you know how to be abased? Do you know how to live a joyful life when things aren't going your way? James says, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of trials. You know how to do that? Well, God, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, God's given you the resurrection power to do that. And that's what he's talking about. He says, everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Is there some need you have that isn't met? Paul said, I learn to abound even when I don't have all my needs met. The next verse says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. To do what? To be joyful in the midst of trials. To be content no matter what my circumstances. To constantly be grateful instead of griping. I can do that because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I can be content because I have Him. In fact, the Bible says that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the strongest, emphatic statement in all of the Bible. In English, if you use a double negative, it negates itself. In Greek, a double negative enforces itself. There are two double negatives in Hebrews 13:5 to emphatically to say it, I will never, ever leave you. Be content with that. Because if you have Him, you can be content whether you're hungry or full. You can be content no matter what's going on. That's possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, are you living that kind of life? Are you walking around complaining? Criticizing? What kind of life are you living? Real interesting, isn't it? Say, can you be more specific? How can I do that? How do you live that kind of life? All right. One more passage. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now let me explain. The key in that verse is set your mind. So that if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you'll live according to the flesh. But though it doesn't say it exactly like this, clearly the point is, if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you'll walk according to the Spirit. Now, what are the things according to the Spirit? What are the things according to the Holy Spirit? Well, among other things, is the Word of God. You need to meditate on it day and night. Now look at this passage. For to be carnal minded is death. You're going to be separated from God. You're not going to be plugged into the Lord. But to be carnally minded, look at this, is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is to be life and peace. Now just look at all the things we've talked about. If you're living a resurrected life, it's a life of joy. It's a life of contentment. It's a life of peace. So how do you live that kind of life? That this text tells you. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. More specifically, in Philippians chapter 4, it says, think on these things. It gives you a list of positive things to think about. Think about the Lord. Think about His Word. Think about Him. Praise the Lord. Be grateful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, Paul says, I say rejoice. It's a life of joy and peace and contentment. That is the resurrected life. How do you get it? You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Keep reading. Later in the passage, he says that the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. We're back to the resurrection. He who raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Wow. You get this? Hey, look, there's two things you need to note in Romans 8. I've read verses 5 to 13. One is set your mind. It's in verse 5. And down at the verse 13, it says, by the Spirit. What you need to live a resurrected life are two things, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God tells you what to do. The Spirit of God gives you the power to do it. So you live a life of walking in dependence on the Lord, which means you're walking in dependence upon the Spirit of God, who can give you the resurrected power to live a joyful, content, peaceful life.
Amen.
And if you're living any kind of life less than that, you're not living a resurrection life. Now the tragedy is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have all of this at your disposal and you're walking around in the flesh. You have all this spiritual wealth and you're living as a pauper. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, tells the story of a famous oil man called Yates Poole. During the Depression, the field was a sheep ranch. It was owned by him. He wasn't able to make enough on the ranch operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage. So he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family and many others during that time lived on government subsidy. Day by day, he gazed at his sheep over those Texas hills and was greatly troubled that he couldn't pay his bills. Then a crew dropped by from an oil company and they told him he might have oil on his land. They asked for permission to drill a well. And he signed a lease. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test showed that it had the potential of 125,000 barrels a day. So the story I read went on to say, Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he had received the oil and mineral rights, yet he had been living on relief. A multimillionaire living in poverty. What's the problem? He didn't know the oil that he owned was even there. And I submit to you that there are Christians living in spiritual poverty because they don't understand that Easter is not just about something that happened 2,000 years ago or something that's going to happen when you die and there's a resurrection. No, no. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity to live a resurrection life now, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, and for the rest of your life. So what do you have to do to get it? Trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Rest in the secure fact that it's a done deal. And then meditate in the Word of God day and night. See what in the Scripture God wants you to do and trust Him to give you the power to do it. As you've heard me quote the verse many, many times, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Later in 2 Corinthians, it's explained that that grace is the power of God. And the passage in Ephesians explains it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So what I'm telling you is, you can have resurrection life, salvation, security, and strength. Can you remember those three words? And if you leave this service and somebody says, what did the preacher preach on today? Say, oh, I got it. Three words. Can you give them to me? Salvation, security, strength, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now here's the problem. There are those who make things happen. There are those who watch things happen. And there are those who wonder what happened. Now, which group are you in? What kind of life are you living? I prayed before the service. May lives be changed because they heard this message from the Word of God. May you be different because you came to this service and began to practice what the Scripture says. Living a resurrection life. Story is told of a town where all the residents were ducks. Every Sunday, the ducks waddled out of their houses and waddled down the main street to their church. They waddled into the assembly and squatted in their proper pews. The duck choir waddled in and took its place. And then the duck minister came forward and read from the duck Bible. And then he read to them, ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. God has given you wings. You can fly like birds. And all the ducks quacked, amen. And waddled home. Let's pray. Bow your head. Maybe you need to pray instead of listening to me pray. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, why don't you tell God that you believe Jesus died, arose, you want to trust Him for eternal life. You can use your own words. Just say, God, I'm a sinner. You don't have to list the sins. Just admit you're a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. Rose from the dead. And I want to trust Him. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. This is all I'm going to ask you to do. Everybody's got their head bowed and their eyes closed. If you just prayed that prayer, would you slip your hand up? Slip it back down. All right? Good. Now, you need to know, this is a settled deal. If you are trusting Jesus Christ to get you to heaven, you're going to heaven. How about the rest of you? You've been setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. You've been walking according to the Spirit by the means of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to make a decision that Easter is not one day a year. The resurrection life is 365 days a year. Father, thank you for your Son, for His death on our behalf to pay for our sin, for His resurrection. But Lord, we thank you today for extending that resurrection power to us that we might be saved and secure and given the power of the resurrection to live according to your word. Lord, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.